That we've got this opportunity today to open the Word together. We're excited by that because your Word tells us about you. And the more we read and understand your Word, the closer we come to you, Lord. The more we're able to understand who you are and what you want from us, the better we are able to think your thoughts after you. And so, Lord, we confess that we don't read your Word as we ought to. We are so often careless, and we pray that you would change that within us, and you'd give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, and you would satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Help us now, Lord God, as we open your Word together, that when we read it and when we preach it, it wouldn't just be words, it wouldn't just be ideas, it wouldn't just be concepts, or even stories, but it would be the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, changing us and molding us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So help us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Coach's Diary. Got a picture. Next one, Jim. Coach's Diary. All right, here we go. Sunday. It's the day of the big game. All right. It's going to be a tough one. Only one team can win. You know, the finals. Go into extra time. One team will win. The other team will go empty-handed. I'm pretty nervous, though, as coach. Team hasn't been coming to practices. Half of them haven't been turning up. Got legitimate reasons though. Family, work, other team practices. Too tired. Feeling sick. But what makes me even more nervous is that this morning before the big game, about half the team haven't shown yet and may not. Soon the whistle's going to blow. Soon the game's going to be on. Hope we're up to it. I want to talk this morning about playing as a team. I want to talk about how we can lift our game. Okay? All Blacks have got to lift their game. We're hearing a bit about that. Everyone's nervous, aren't they? Georgia, what was it? 10, something or other. Should have been 100. How can we be more cohesive? How can we be unified? You know, if you are a team, any team that plays, you can't just go out. We go, oh, we've got Sonny Bill Williams, or we've got Dan Carter, or we've got Richie McCaw. And well, they can't win the game on their own, can they? You can't just send Richie out on his own, even though some people think you might. And he's not going to take him on his own. It's impossible. You need the whole team, don't you? You need all 15, well, plus the 31 or whatever they have these days, all the subs. So we've been talking about that a bit, haven't we? And this is what I want to continue talking about, just closing up this short series. How we can be more unified, how we can be more cohesive, how we can do, actually, life and faith better together. Really, that's what it's about, isn't it? Doing our life and doing our faith better together. Not losing any players, playing as a team, and actually bringing in more team members to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at this passage here that Rob read from in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. And in that passage there, he talks about how Jesus is the great high priest who brings us to God, and Jesus has done everything for us. And then he gives three exhortations. And you remember, exhortations are different from commands, okay? If I was to give you a command, I could say to you, go and wash my car. All right? Try that one on kids. It's a bad idea. All right? Or you can say, let's go and wash the car. Usually it's like, I want to wash the car, and they're like, no, we want to come too. And it's like, no, please, I want to stay dry. Okay? But you can say, let's go and wash the car. Okay? That's an exhortation. And so he gives three exhortations, doesn't he? He says verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then last week we saw that in verse 23 he said, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. So he says, let's draw near to God, let's hold on to our confession of our hope. And today the exhortation is, and let us, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I want to look at those verses today, verses 24-25. Now I know that these verses, I don't know if you've heard these preached before, but I could imagine how verses like this could be used to beat up on a congregation of unsuspecting Christians. You know, like, you naughty people, you know, you should be at every single meeting we organize every day of the week, you know, and there's only five of them, what's wrong with you, you know? And so people could be just made to feel guilty, but rather this is an exhortation, and it actually should be an encouragement to us. Because it's something that is not where a pastor stands and says to the people, you should all be doing this, but it's rather, it's an exhortation. Let us do this. Let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. So this, I want this to be an encouragement for you this morning. I want to commend you for your faithfulness and for your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to ensure we're following the script, I've got a bit of an explanation there. There's lots of words you'll see on the screen. And just so you know, I'm not going off on some hobby horse. He says, he talks about stirring each other up. The word there, of course, means to irritate, actually, or to provoke, almost to kind of annoy. But he uses it, obviously, here as in a positive sense, to provoke to a joyful interest in the Lord, into God and to his work. You'll see that in Colossians 3:16. He talks about love and good works, being with Christ. Christ is love. He calls us to, you know, love is a sign of the church, isn't it? When we say, what does a church look like? You say, well, we look for love. Love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples. That's a sign, isn't it, of a church. And good works, the deeds that flow out of a life that's been changed by the gospel. He talks there about not abandoning. That word means to leave in the lurch, to forsake. He talks about, remember Demas, you know that passage, 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. May God reward him according. Oh boy, you wouldn't want to be Demas. Demas abandoned Paul. The gathering together is the word, you know the word synagogue, okay? It's, if you're a bit of a Greek geek, it's episynagoge, all right? Which means, like, I don't know, mega gathering, like getting together whenever you can and so on. So not abandoning, but gathering, not forsaking the fellowship. I think if you read some of the old English translations, as is the custom or the habit of some. And he says, as you see the day drawing near. What does he mean? He's talking about the day of the Lord, isn't he? The day. Whenever in the Bible you see the day, you know it's talking about just one thing, one day, isn't it? The day of the Lord, the day when the Lord returns and everything gets ordered out. So that's just to give you a bit of a feel for those verses there to understand some of the ideas involved in it. Just think about this. I want to say three things, surprise, surprise, three points. My first point is this, with this passage, that we want to think of ways to make each other love better and do more. That's really what this is about, isn't it? He's saying here, we need to think of ways to make each other love better and do more. Let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. So this is an exhortation. And notice the thing that we often overlook when we read this passage. He doesn't say, I want you all to go and stir each other up. Now, he could say that, or he kind of is meaning that that's implied in it, but doesn't he says, let us what? Consider. Let's give thought to it. Let's think about this, and let's make plans, and let's let's put in step processes and things that we can do. Meaning you don't just go charging out there and say, man, I want to stir all my fellow Christians up and I want to make them do, and you go out and do something crazy and you do something that's just plain unbiblical or annoying. And you've probably been in situations like that. I remember I was actually at a conference and the guy was talking about evangelism. I was at an evangelism conference, and he said, the speaker said, I want you all to go out and evangelize tonight. I want you, you've got to be evangelizing. You've got to be telling people about the Lord Jesus. So this is a conference in America. Everybody's staying in a big hotel. And he says, and so tonight before you go to bed, I want you to go and share the gospel with at least one other person. Right, it's 9 o'clock, folks. The conference is finished. Good night. So you can imagine what happens. So he thought he was doing a good thing, stir people up to evangelize. And so everybody, what, they're going to walk out of the conference hall, they're all going to jump in the elevator, what are they going to do? They're just going to be start evangelizing each other flat out. Or even worse, any sort of unsuspecting hotel porter that happens to be walking down the corridor, or the concierge, or the whoever it is behind the counter, or the, somebody in the kitchen, and it's just going to be a disaster, and you're just going to inoculate a whole lot of people probably against Jesus. So it's like he says, think about it. Just give some, consider how you can do that. Meaning also, you've got to have each other in mind. If you think about people, when you're walking around and your mums are probably doing this, you might be in the kitchen doing something, or you might be at work doing something, or you're driving around in the car and you're thinking about, you're thinking about your kids, don't you? And you're thinking about your family, or you're thinking about someone else at church, and you think, how can I encourage them, or I wonder how they're doing, or maybe I could give them a phone call when I get back home. And so that's because you're considering them. You're thinking about them. They're on your mind, aren't they? And so he says you need to give attention to this. I love it, when you drive around, and they put road signs up now. And I love the one that says, it says something like, think about your driving, or think about your speed. And I go, I'm thinking, 150K is fine, isn't it? But what that sign is trying to say? It's trying to say, actually, sorry, officer. It's trying to say, you need to consider safety. You need to consider the other motorists. You need to consider the conditions. You need to consider your vehicle, whether it's going to go around this corner okay. And even if it is 100K or whatever, can you, you might have to slow down a bit. So give some thought to it. So it sounds obvious, but it's something often we struggle with. And sometimes we struggle to come up with ideas of how to encourage each other, how to encourage our brothers and our sisters. Well, sometimes we think it's someone else's role, Typically, it's seen as maybe it's the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to stir everybody up, or the elders, or whoever, it's someone else. But he says, think about this. So God gives us things that we can use. He gives us his scriptures. He gives us prayer. He gives us the ability to talk to each other, or be creative, or send notes to someone, or send them a text. And so what he's saying, though, is that you and I, we have a responsibility for each other. Consider how we can stir each other up. Our focus is on stirring up. It's not in a, sometimes we can stir people up in a wrong way, can't we? The old wooden spoon. There's your wooden spoon. You're just a stirrer. And every family has a stirrer, we know. But it's not about just annoying people. It's not about aggravating people. It's not about saying controversial things. But it's about stimulating people, making them more alert, gaining their interest, renewing their focus, engaging them more and saying, have you thought about what the Bible says about this here? Have you thought about this, Making them get more excited, sharing stories. You know what it's like when somebody shares a story of evangelism or somebody who's heard the gospel for the first time. You know, when you're a Christian, you hear that and you go, "Wow, that's great. That's pretty exciting. It renews our focus." And the particular focus here is, he says, is love and good works. I want to read just a couple of passages to illustrate that. This first one is from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 11. He says here, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's about people being stirred up to love and good deeds, isn't it? And that was the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Philippians. And it's not two separate things so much, I believe, as just our love shows itself through our actions. But also, the second thing I want us to think about, though, is the particular place that meeting together has in encouraging us, the special encouragement that comes from getting together. So speaking about stirring one another up, notice the connection. Have you noticed the flow of the passage here? He says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." You notice that connection there? You probably haven't thought about it like that. You think, well, let's stir each other up and let's also do some meeting. You know, let's go to some church meetings, some Bible studies or something like that. But there's a direct connection, isn't there? So he says, let's stir each other up and let's not neglect our meeting or gathering together, because when we neglect to meet together or gather together, then we're not going to be stirring one another up. And also he goes on to talk about encouraging one another. So there is this connection, isn't there, between stirring one another up, meeting, and encouragement. So there is a particular encouragement that comes from meeting, from gathering. And want to make it clear, I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning gathering, but there is a particular encouragement that comes from when Christians get together and gather together. It's funny, though, that he says here, he warns against the actions of some. Notice that he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And he's obviously got people in mind here. And we don't know who the author of this book is, and we don't necessarily know whether there's one particular congregation or whether it was just something that was starting to happen a bit in the church at this time, that there were some people who, for whatever reason, were saying, you know, we don't need to meet, or we don't need to gather with other Christians. There could be all sorts of reasons. I'll just think of three. It could be bad theology. It could be half-hearted faith. It could be fear of others, fear of man. You know, going to church can be a real shame. I remember when I was, I can't remember the age, but suddenly at a certain age, I became conscious that our family went to church, and not all families, not all my mates at school went to church. And I remember once, you know, driving along the road and seeing a friend of mine on the side of the road and ducking down, my head down beneath the door level of the car, which in the old days wasn't too hard to do because cars had higher doors on them, you know, the Valiant Ranger, the higher sides on it. But ducking down so my mate wouldn't see me, and particularly as you get on to teenage years, you know, and if you were the church, because we went to church, you had to dress up, your dad would put on a suit And it was like, church, you know, folks, we're all going to church, everybody. Hey, we're churchies, you know, look at us. And the kids can start to feel a bit embarrassed by that, a bit ashamed, you know. Oh, my parents are Christians. Oh, it makes us look a bit weird, you know. We're a bit strange. We're not like everybody else. And there's that shame thing that goes on. And sometimes, even as adults, we can feel that, you know. Where are you going? Where are you going? I'm just going out. But where are you going out with your Bible? Oh, I'm gonna, Oh, I'm going to church. Yeah. Oh, cool. Can I come? I go too. So, you know, it could be because of that shame. It's very real. Or just the pressure that comes on by family, you know. Or it could be just false conversion experience that maybe here were people, you know, Jesus told that story about the four kinds of soils, you know. There's one, the birds of the air come down and eat it up before it's had any chance. Then there's the one that's on the hard ground and it sort of springs up and can't get its roots down and then just withers when the sunshine comes up. And then there's the other one where the weeds choke it out. And sometimes that's what happened, isn't it? People go, yeah, I'm a Christian, awesome, made a decision, I'm going to church, and they're all excited for a bit, and then after a while it's kind of like, actually, this is a bit, you know, it's not my thing. Don't know if I can carry this on. So there could be those reasons. Or it could be just bad theology that people hear, you know. It's like, well, you know, you're a Christian now, and all you need is you and God, and you don't need anybody else, you'll be fine. Just, you know, it's just, you make a decision. And you and Jesus, and sweet, you know, and there's no teaching on the need for community, and that we're a part of a family, and that we've got brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we need to encourage each other, and we need to pray for one another, and we need to grow, and we need to serve in the kingdom. And so people drift away. There's one suggestion is that some of the early believers might have thought that Christianity was something you just kind of went along and received it and maybe got baptized and learned a few things and then that was it. You could just rock off and go up, you know, it didn't matter. You were sort of like initiated into the Christian faith. Sometimes people think that. You say to them, what are you? And they go, oh, I'm a Catholic. And you go, oh, yeah, so which church do you go to? And they go, oh, I don't know. Haven't been for years. And you go, oh, okay, all right. And so maybe there was some of that. Well, there's millions of things that can keep us from going and meeting with other Christians. The ones I've encountered over the years, just the ones I've experienced as I've talked to people, you know, is work. Sometimes now we have Sunday work. I know that's a reality and it's unavoidable in some professions, getting rostered on Sunday. And that's always happened in the past, but it seems to happen more and more. Well, sometimes people just become very busy, you know, work begins to take over. And so they end up with no time even for meeting. Or sometimes family, you know, family can keep us from gathering with other Christians. You know, it's quite common, people say, oh, I've got my family around, you know, so I won't be out, can't get out today. Now, I know that there will be times when family come around, but sometimes it's also good for our family, particularly if they're non-Christians, to say, hey guys, you know, tomorrow we're going to be going to church, so sweet as, you're welcome to join us, come along with us, or, you know, it's fine. And they go, wow, they're off to church. Oh, okay. They need to know that about you. That's a witness, isn't it? So sometimes it's good to do that. Or sometimes we're just disorganized, you know, like, oh, we were up late at Grand Nana's party last night, didn't finish till 1:30 in the morning. She's 95 and she was raging out and we just couldn't get up in the morning. You know, so sometimes it's just we're a little bit disorganized. Sports can take over in a big way these days. I think when I was a kid, just about everybody played sport on Saturday. Sunday sport seemed to be unknown. And now it seems like, you know, if people want to go into competitive sport and things like that, it seems to be it's always on Sunday. I don't know why. And so these are decisions we have to make, or even study. You know, I've got an exam. Exam's coming up. Can't meet. Sometimes we've got to rearrange our schedule. I've been there, done that, or sickness. You know, one of the things I've learned is old folks can teach us about the importance of gathering together. When Mari and I went to Gisborne, we went there and there was like about 10 or so elderly people in the church. The church average age was about 75 years old. And people said to me, Jeff, what are you doing? This is crazy. Why are you going there? You know, well, a bunch of old people. They're going to die and go to heaven soon. But you know what? Many things old people can teach us. But the thing that I would say to people after a while is this. They are faithful. they pray, and they tithe. But they were faithful. And I used to say to people, man, these people, they're at church. Unless they're in hospital, they're in church. Unless they're in hospital, they're at the midweek Bible study, you know, because they're only 82 years old. And they're on, you know, one Bible study, we sat around and we started talking about the pills we were on. And it's like, oh, I'm on three. And I take five. And I think Mari's dad might have trumped it by about, he was on 10 every morning or something like that. And it's like, yeah. And there was the oldest lady, though, she was, I take one little pink pill. Okay. So, faithfulness. Just because if we miss out on that, then we start to become discouraged and fearful. I was at the Big Red Shed over here. Is it red? I don't know. The other day. And because I got a boy who had a birthday and had some money burning a hole in his pocket and needed to get some Star Wars Lego thingies. And I made this arrangement. I'm going to go into the gardening center. I'm going to try and buy some tomato plants or whatever, but you stay here. And then I came out and I couldn't find the boy. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is a big store. And then I hear this announcement say, would Jeffrey please come to the checkout? Your son is waiting for you. He was a bit upset. Okay, he was a bit discouraged, he was a bit frightened because I wasn't around, you see. And so I think that's what happens, isn't it? When we're not around for each other, we face fear and discouragement. As he says here, don't neglect, that's that idea of abandonment, of leaving someone in the lurch, you know, just walking off and leaving them behind and abandoning them like a child in a shop or something like that. And so he says, you know, neglecting to meet together is kind of the same as neglecting each other. You know, it's like if you are married and you say, you know, I love you, dear, but I've got no time for you. Sorry, I can't talk now. Maybe next week we'll schedule in 5 minutes. It's kind of like, well, I don't think your husband or your wife is going to be that encouraged, are they, in that relationship? And so a neglected person feels discouraged, they feel let down, they feel unloved, whereas an encouraged person is energized and they're effective. And you get a little bit of an insight into that in the book of Acts, chapter 14. With the Apostle Paul, he had a, you know, we often think of the Apostle Paul, he was a guy going around planting churches, right? That was his apostolic ministry, going around planting churches. But we often overlook the other big part of his ministry, which was what? Going around and encouraging the Christians, encouraging the churches that he had planted. And that's why we have a lot of these letters that he wrote. And so in Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. So what do you have a picture of? How did they encourage the souls of these people? How did they strengthen them? They wouldn't have just said, well, you know, we're going to email you a few points and, you know, a few guidelines there, folks, on how to do church effectively. They went to these places, they met with the people, they spoke with them, they prayed with them, they encouraged them in the Lord. And so when we meet together, we're encouraged and we will be more effective, we will be bolder, we will be more thankful, won't we? We will be growing. We will stir each other up. Which we can't do, of course, when we don't see each other. When we never get together, we can't stir each other up and encourage each other up. And when we're encouraged, it kind of feels sometimes, doesn't it, like you can do anything. I know we can't do anything, everything. You know, those little speeches like, you can do anything you want to do. And it's kind of like, it's nice, I like that, but I know it's not true. You know, you can't do anything you want to do. But we feel it, though. When you're encouraged, though, you feel you can do stuff, don't you? But when you're discouraged and down, you just, what do you want to do? You just want to stay in bed. It's like, life sucks. I don't want to get out of bed. Why would I want to get out of bed? But when you're encouraged, when you're built up, when you know that other people love you and care about you, you want to get up and do stuff. So there's a special encouragement that comes from meeting together. And just this final thing, make sure you keep an eye out, though, for his return. Isn't that funny he says that? He says, you know, stir one another up. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, keep an eye out for his return. Now, I know there's crazy stuff that goes on with this. I was just talking to a couple of pastors actually at this meeting the other week, and they said, oh man, this thing about this blood moon, they said it's been a real problem in our church. Like, it was the end of the world. They said people in their church got really serious about it. Like, there's going to be some moon. I saw some moons around last week. But apparently there were some of them who were going to be red-coloured, and that was said that was the end of the world. And people were freaking out and giving up and doing crazy stuff. And I know that that sort of thinking is out there and floats around a bit. But that's not what he's talking about. I mean, there are some serious and scary words here. You know, if you carry on reading in verse 26, he talks about what happens if you abandon the faith, if you give up, you know. He talks about trampling Jesus underfoot, and he says, boy, that's unforgivable. You can't do that. You've got to take that seriously. But what he wants you to do, though, is think about this. Are you living now in such a way that if Jesus returns today, you won't feel ashamed? You won't feel like you're going to have to rush around, you know, like when your wife's coming home, you've got to run around and tidy the house kind of thing. You know that feeling? Yeah. You got to put everything back where it was and vacuum and wipe and do the dishes and stuff like that. You know, that's because you weren't ready, okay? But he says, are you living, you know, you're living in such a way that if Jesus was to return, you wouldn't feel that you have to rush around and put things right. You wouldn't have to go and make a whole lot of changes in your life and go, oh, I better go to church, or I better read my Bible or pray or something like that. Are you living in the way that you want the Savior to find you when he returns? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? And so he says, you know, live with one ear cocked for his footstep, one eye peeled. You know, like my father would say, keep an eye peeled for that old you, you know, that you with the limp. Keep an eye peeled. And you go... And that's a strange term, isn't it? Look out for that, you know. Keep a close watch on something. And so you have an eye peeled, or you're anticipating his return and his warm embrace, because it's the day of the Lord, the return where God comes and puts everything right, separates the sheep from the goats, rewards his own, brings justice and judgment on those who are wicked and rebellious against him. And if you're sitting around, of course, today, and you think, well, I wonder what that means for me, it shouldn't make you just want to run away and abandon, you know, God or abandon the Bible, but it should want you to come closer to God so you can sort things out. You're able to do something about it. You're able to come to God and say, God, actually, I'm not really certain if I'm ready for you to come back. I'm not really 100% about that. I don't know if I am ready. I don't know if I am right with you. Can you help me? Can you put things right between me and you? You don't need to feel fear. You just need to put things right. But he says, for us as a church, that should make us want to do things the right way, encouraging each other, stirring each other up, being with each other, praying with each other, reading the scriptures with each other, meeting together, praising God, preaching the gospel with each other. So these are three exhortations that you've received from this passage here. First one is draw near to God. Draw near to God. God wants you to draw near to him. Okay? Everything is said. He's done everything. You don't have to rush off. Like someone said to me recently, oh, Jeff, I've been thinking about getting back to church a bit more, but I've got some stuff that I need to sort out in my life first. You know, I've just got a few things. And I'm like, no, you don't need to do that. You just draw near to God. You come as you are. You need to come, and you just come right now. So draw near to God. Hold on to your faith. And stir each other up. Stir each other up to love and to good deeds. Now, this might sound like... I was thinking about this morning as I was praying and reading through this. I was thinking, this could sound like a whole bunch of laws and rules. You know, Jeff has just said to us, we need to go to more meetings so God won't be angry with us. Is that right? Is that what I just said to you all? Go to more meetings because so God won't be angry? No, it's actually not. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. I'm not saying, you know, you'll go to hell if you don't go to more meetings. I'm not saying that. But it's something that you will be encouraged, you will love more, you will do more, you will serve more, you will enjoy God more as you are encouraged and as you are encouraging others along in their faith. So back to the game, the team, they come together in a huddle before the game, they know the game plan, they've been at practice, they know each other, they know their skills. They know what they've got to do on the field. They're all committed. They've got each other's backs. They know they won't let each other down. The ref comes on and say, okay, boys, girls. Is that what they say at netball? Let's go. Let's go. And they go out. They go out confident, heads up, backing themselves. Why? Because they're a team. And I could say, together everybody achieves more, but you'd think that's really cheesy. But they are a team, and they're ready for action to serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've called us together as a team. Thank you that Trinity Church is to be a team that serves you, Lord God, and serves, and in doing that, we serve each other. Not because we feel browbeaten, not because we feel afraid or anything like that, but because we know this is the way we can enjoy the life that you call us to live, a life of faith, a life of service to you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be considering even now. Lord, hopefully there's some really good ideas popping into people's heads. Creative ideas, new ideas, or old ideas, whatever they are, things that we can all do, Lord, to stir each other up, to encourage each other. And Lord, I pray that you would even just help us to see now that we do have time to maybe go to a midweek study or get along to church a bit more. We just pray, Lord God, that you would help us and guide us in that. And help us, Lord, in our meeting together that we would be effective in encouraging each other. That as we open your word would speak to us. That as we pray together, we wouldn't be just reciting words, but we would be truly praying from the heart as your Spirit leads us. That we would be concerned about one another and how each other is doing, Lord. That we would, you would just put it on our hearts as to our brothers and sisters, how they're doing and how we can support and encourage them. And Lord, give us opportunities, Lord. Give us opportunities to hold conversations that last not just for a few moments, but last for eternity as we share our faith with others. So Lord, I just thank you for everybody here and I pray your blessing upon us each one, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.